Before we begin our Torah study this morning, would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. And it's always great to welcome folks back, and we're welcoming Denise back from Israel. A solid month of service. Denise was serving with Volunteers for Israel, a ministry that provides support for the IDF at their bases, and so I'm sure she's going to be sharing lots of interesting stories from that time. If you're interested in participating in that, please see Denise. Would you stand up, Denise, and wave at everybody? Welcome back. Glad to have you. And if you're interested in going to Israel, I always encourage you, find someone who just came back from Israel. Have them pray for you. This morning, I want to talk to you about history, our history, the history of the children of Israel, the Jewish people. And we know this, that our history includes many difficult periods. It's a tradition of the Jewish people to actually take time to remember those difficulties, but to pay close attention to the faithfulness of God in bringing us through the difficulties. And this practice, remembering difficulty and remembering God's faithfulness, actually equips us for life. Because we see something through this. We see that no matter what challenges we're facing, God is with us, and he brings us through those and into whatever he has next that's good and well planned from him. When we go through difficulty and we don't have any sense of God's help, and we don't even recognize that he brought us through, you know what happens? We can feel like victims. And victims end up living sorry lives. I'll talk about that more later. Our next holiday, Purim, is a time to remember one of the periods of difficulty, and also to remember how God used a Jewish beauty queen and her uncle to rescue us from genocide. Our last big holiday, Hanukkah, was a time to remember another one of those times when the Jewish people were persecuted, and when it could cost one's life to circumcise our sons, to read from Torah, to abstain even from eating pork. This could cost you everything. And we remember how God rescued us, and also how God restored the temple and worship, and now we're able to renew our lives of faithfulness to God as we're remembering that. Later this spring, we'll be celebrating Passover, and it's a time when we teach our children, we teach our families, one generation teaches the next generation that we were slaves in Egypt. And it's a tradition that you have not fulfilled the intent of Passover Seder until you feel like you were a slave who was delivered by the Lord. And when you can say to yourself, I was a slave, and God delivered me, it makes a huge difference in your life. So we remember we were slaves. We teach our children that. We teach them that God rescued us from slavery, and he brought us into freedom so that each of us and all of us together can serve the Lord. The purpose of our freedom is very specific. It's so that we can live lives in service to God and lives with God. The scriptures teach us to remember this history, and by remembering, to learn to live differently because of this history. And we remember that we were strangers. Not only that we're strange now, but we were strangers. We were strangers, aliens, foreigners. We didn't have rights. We lived without the protection of citizenship. And we remember this in a particular way, not with shame or despair, but with thanksgiving to God, and as well with prophetic concern and with empathy for others who are in similar situations. And I want to share with you three scriptures from the books of Moses, Exodus and Deuteronomy in particular, that speak about this and give us a picture with clarity. The first is in Exodus 22, verse 21, and it says this, "Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner because," say that with me, because you were foreigners and strangers in Egypt. Don't do it because you were in that same situation in Egypt. Exodus 23, verse 9, the very next chapter, continues with the idea, and it says this, "Don't oppress a foreigner or a stranger because," let's say that again, because you know what it feels like to be a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't do it because you know what it feels like to be in that situation. And then Deuteronomy 10, which is the last of the five books of Moses, it develops the idea even further, and it changes the nature and the form of the commandment from a negative commandment to a positive commandment. The negative commandment is this, don't mistreat the stranger or the foreigner. The positive commandment is love the stranger. Deuteronomy 10:19 says, "You shall love the foreigner and stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, the positive commandment is quite different from the negative commandment. The negative commandment is basically, don't do something wrong. And all that requires is strength of will and purpose. The positive commandment, however, requires an open heart. To love another requires a heart that's open and willing minds as well. Loving someone requires the heart, but it also requires action. And when it says love the stranger, it doesn't mean just send them a Valentine's Day card or a Hallmark card. It's not just about feeling emotional or lovey-dovey, but it's about acting in a way that shows genuine care and love that begins with empathy, but moves positively in compassion and high regard. And all of this, according to the scriptures, depends on one thing, that we remember we were slaves. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this, I was a slave. My people were slaves. You might say, well, I wasn't born Jewish. So what? If you've been joined to the God of Israel through Messiah, you're part of the Commonwealth of Israel. And though you have an ethnic history, you have been brought into a family that also has an ethnic history, and it becomes your history. This is what Ruth said. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. So it's wonderful to recognize your ethnicity. That's a wonderful trait. It's a wonderful quality. It's also necessary to recognize your spiritual connection with the history of the Jewish people. It's not far removed, it's very personal. And when you know that you too were slaves, you know what? We all start at a common place, regardless of our background and our experience. We all come from a slave nation. We're taught to remember that we were not only foreigners, we were slaves. You know, this is not where you get your prestige from. So, who are your ancestors? Slaves. And what kind of house did you live in? Shack? A sukkah? It's not for the purpose of prestige, it's for the purpose of humility and the idea that this humility prepares us for something. Deuteronomy 6, verse 21 has instruction about Passover, and it says, we are to tell our children, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but. Now, we just said because several times. You did that very well. It's time to change words. But. We were slaves, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. We have to remember that there's a but that changes everything. In the next chapter of Deuteronomy, it tells us what the motivation of the Lord is and was. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, it says, it was because, say that with me, because the Lord loved you. That's why. Because the Lord loved you, and because he kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. That's why he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did the Lord do this? Because he loved you. He loved you when you were not even fully created. He loved you. He knew you from the foundations of the world. The first part of his motivation, because he loved you. The second part is because he was keeping his promise to your forefathers. Now, as we remember this history, we also have to remember one more detail. God brought us out of slavery, but it was still necessary to get slavery out of us. And in one sense, it's easier to get out of slavery if God rescues you than it is to get the slavery out of your being. When we were set free, we still thought and we acted like we were enslaved. You see this when the children of Israel faced difficulties. Immediately, as they have gone out from slavery, immediately they think like slaves. Oh, you know what? It was really better when the Egyptian taskmasters were in charge, not Moses. That's crazy thinking. It's mashugana, yes? It's the craziness of slavery that's still at work inside that tells you it was better then. It's a deeper, it's a more challenging task to get slavery out of the people. It's a challenge to live as free people, free from physical slavery, but also free from the work and the power of slavery at work inside of us. Now, the work of Messiah is committed to bringing us into this freedom. That's what Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 5, verse 1. He said, it's for freedom that Messiah has set us free. So stand firm because of this, and don't subordinate yourselves again to the yoke of slavery. Don't put yourselves under again that yoke of slavery. It's interesting, the warning is not don't let someone else do it to you. The warning is don't do it to yourself. Don't put yourself in that unfree place. So we have to purge ourselves of slavery. Now here's the paradox that we're going to explore. We purge ourselves of slavery. We are brought out of slavery, and then we have to get slavery out of us, and then we have to do one more thing which we'll explore, which is get slavery out of our midst and out of our society. And then we do this for the most paradoxical of reasons, so that we can be free, so that we can be slaves. That's the paradox. Only when you're free can you be a slave to God. Now, slave doesn't sound so good in English, does it? Servant sounds better, doesn't it? I want to be a servant of the Lord. Don't you love the prayers and the scriptures that talk about your servant Moses? It sounds so great. But in Hebrew, servant and slave are the same word. So you're really saying your slave Moses. But there is a huge difference between being taken into slavery and freely becoming a slave to the Lord. What does it mean to be a slave to the Lord? It is to be so well-tuned to his heart, his values, and his will that they become our values, our heart, and our will. And this can only be done when you have freedom and when you have autonomy. It cannot be forced upon you. It can only emerge when you have the freedom to choose to follow the Lord. That's why it's never effective to try to win people to the Lord with a sword. And every effort to do it just produced a kind of superficial conversion that actually was false. It was never authentic. We need to explore the topic of slavery. This week's Torah portion lists a number of laws and regulations dealing with slaves. And some people think that means that the scriptures are endorsing slavery as a way of life, but when you read the progression of scriptures, you see something radical is at work. When you recognize you were a slave and what it was like, and then you recognize other people in that condition are suffering, and that you're to show respect and empathy and concern and compassion for them, you begin to recognize not only your own humanity, but their humanity, and that produces a wild transformation that causes empathy to move forward into something that can become love. And when you start loving someone else, no matter how different they are, it changes everything. And when you start loving others, you want justice to be represented by love and not by the common ways that people understand law. So when I'm reading the scriptures, I see this at work. It's not just that there are some laws that recognize slavery. It's that there's this progression over time about the nature of law. And there is, in fact, a radical scripture that is in this week's Torah portion, and you can turn there. And if the Bible believers in America and in Europe hundreds of years ago had bothered to follow the Torah readings for the week, they would have been confronted with this, and it could have changed things in America and in world history. It's in Exodus 21, verse 16. And it says this: he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. This is talking about kidnapping, stealing people, followed by putting them in slavery, selling them or forcing slavery upon them. And this was the nature of African slave trade. It's the nature of Middle Eastern slave trade even now. You see ISIS using this and others as well. But in America and in Western Europe, this scripture was not well noticed. It wasn't even recognized. And people used other explanations for why they were continuing to have slaves. One was, well, that's the way we do it. It's our southern way. For instance, and I'm from the south of Austria-Hungary. That's where my grandfather came from. But no, I grew up in the south. I grew up in Virginia. And so I know something about that twist, because when I was growing up, in fact, in Virginia history, we were not allowed to say this phrase, the Civil War. It was the war between the states, which boxes in the understanding. But let's look at this, Exodus 21. The one who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he's found in his possession, shall be put to death. In other words, this is a capital crime. That's the maximum penalty, incidentally. The maximum penalty is the death of the kidnapper. In other words, the kidnapper is treated like a premeditated murderer is treated. And the due process and justice required are very similar in terms of eyewitnesses and so forth. But in Hebrew, the word, of course, is not based on the English kidnap. It's based on a Hebrew word, ganav. Say that with me, ganav, which means to steal. And in this case, it means to steal a person. The one who steals a person, whether he sells them or he's found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. And that was the nature of the foundation of American slavery. People were stolen. They were stolen and then sold. And some was hostile tribes selling one another, and some were just people outside of the continent coming in and stealing people and then selling them. And according to Moses, that's a capital crime. Now, this word ganav is interesting. You may have heard the Yiddish form ganef. A ganef is a thief. And it's a word that's derived from the Hebrew, and it really means to steal a person. I had not noticed that Joseph uses this term when he's in prison and he's remembering what happened to him. And in Genesis 40, verse 15, he's interpreted the dreams of those two guys who are about to be set free, and he says, remember me. But here's my story. He says, I was kidnapped. And he uses this form of the word ganav. In other words, I was stolen and then sold. I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So when we think about this and we pay close attention to this, we can see that like ancient Israel, America and other societies have to deal not only with coming out of slavery and not only with getting slavery out of us, but we have to deal with something else, getting slavery out of our societies, where we understand it's so serious that it's equated with premeditated murder. It is that serious. It also helps me understand the sense of fear that the brothers of Joseph had when they're in Egypt, in the court of Pharaoh's prime minister, and this guy switches from Egyptian to Hebrew and says, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery. And you could understand that choking moment. It says they couldn't even talk. When you see how Moses treats this, of course, Moses came later than the experience of Joseph, but you can see that in the heart of God, something was at work, that God was equating this kind of action with murder and with a capital offense. And you could imagine that the brothers were thinking, oh no, we're dead. How could he be alive? How could this have happened? And I think even under their breath, they were saying all sorts of expletives or thinking them. Hard to imagine that they were going, hallelujah. Finally, things are being set right. That's not our first response, is it? Getting slavery out of us includes getting slavery out of our society and not making excuses, economic excuses, cultural excuses, past experience excuses, but simply saying, people were created in the image of God to be free so that they could live lives in service to God and to one another. And when we get that in our hearts, we're willing to do things differently than when it's not in our hearts. We might say, well, I'm not guilty, I don't do it. Not enough, according to Deuteronomy. Move to another position, which is love the stranger. And if we love the stranger, how much more must we love the one who is a stranger and enslaved? Which helps us understand something, that it's easy to be ignorant and to pay no attention to modern day slavery, including slavery in America. And one of the forms of slavery in America is human trafficking and the trafficking of sex workers, which is a form of kidnapping, stealing, and enslaving. Pimping should be a capital crime, according to this. Just saying. And yet, we can be tolerant because it may not invade our daily lives, but the scripture says, love. And you can't do that unless your heart's open. And so I want to encourage you to pay attention, think about these things so that your heart might be open. What is it that I can do? How can I make a difference? It's not enough to get me out of slavery. It's not enough to get slavery out of me. I want to get slavery out of other people in our midst, but I want to go even further, get slavery out of our society so that none is in that position. And we're not dull and we're not hostile to this idea, but we're open to it, and we see this is true, truly important. Now, regardless of what position you've come from in your life, what you've come through, unless you can recognize that God brought you through, you may fall into a sense of victimhood, which will lead to all sorts of other consequences, the worst of which, I think, is that it is often the victims who become the perpetrators. When we look carefully at violence and abuse inside families, the perpetrators are often those who earlier in life were the victims. And one of the ways of coming out of that cycle of victim-perpetrator, that evil cycle, is to be redeemed and to see the hand of God at work rescuing you. Because then you're no longer a victim. Now you're someone valuable. You're a treasure to God. You are someone who he loves so much that he was willing to pay whatever price was necessary to purchase your freedom and to do what was ever necessary to accompany you as long as it took so you wouldn't go back into the slavery from which you'd been purchased. Once you take these three steps, you're ready for Yeshua's most radical statement and his teaching, which his apostles embraced, and that is, you were a slave, you were rescued. Slavery was taken out of you too. Slavery was taken out of your society as well, so now you're free, and now you're free to become slaves. This is how Peter put it, 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for your own evil. Instead, live as God's slaves. Isn't that amazing? Live as God's slaves. I can tell you the life is very different when you are a slave to the Lord than a slave to Pharaoh or a slave to any form of evil, because the Lord only wants good for you. And when you subordinate your will and submit your will and your life to him, he will take it and only do good for you. Now, this is a hard idea. And I want to close with the teachings of Yeshua on this, because it was hard when Yeshua taught this directly to his disciples. It's hard when he teaches us. We often have a wrong understanding about leadership and about what it means to be truly spiritual people. Yeshua observed that his disciples were influenced by a wrong understanding of leadership, and he thought that the understanding was foreign, that it didn't belong to the Jewish people. He thought it was connected to the wrong view that the leadership of other nations had. And it was a view that leadership was expressed through power domination. But Yeshua said that this was the view of other nations, but not the view that God had for Israel. And in a way, Yeshua said, not so with you. You're tempted to do this. Don't do it. And he said he came as a slave. He came as a servant. Matthew 20, verse 26, after his disciples are arguing with each other who will be the greatest, who will dominate the others, Yeshua says, it shall not be this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And Luke 22, verse 25, goes on and says, Yeshua told them, in this world, the kings and the great men of the nations lord it over their people, and they call themselves friends of the people or benefactors. But you shall not be like them. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who leads like the one who serves. So there's a picture of service. And I can tell you, whenever, as someone once told me, whenever you say, well, I'm going to be a servant, people will start treating you like a servant. And most people don't show common respect, much less love, to those who serve them. And you'll feel this. There will be times when the Lord will want you to treat people well who don't treat you well, or to do something that's inconvenient. Maybe you want to sleep and he wants you to work. Maybe you want to take time off and he wants you to help someone. Maybe you want to watch TV, he wants you to pray, whatever. And that's when you find what it really means to be a slave to the Lord. Because now you're free, you can make the choice. Okay, I'll do it this way, I'll do it that way. But when you're free, you can say, I want to serve the Lord. And then you subordinate your own desires to his and allow his desires to become your desires, and that changes everything. So I want to encourage you to take that narrow road, that narrow way. It may not be so popular, and it's certainly not easy, but it really is our authentic way. And it's to get all that slavery out of us so that we can be free. And then in that freedom, not to use it for license or for our own selfish purposes and ambitions, but use it in service to God and to God's people. And when you do that, you will start feeling like a slave sometimes. Oh no, I have to do what I don't want to do. Who can confirm that happens sometimes? So if you're just interested in serving the Lord so you can do what you want to, I don't know. You're probably serving the wrong Lord. Because you serve a master who has his own will and sense of good and awareness of what is right and good, and who knows not just the beginning, but he knows the end and he knows the middle. He knows your frame, he knows your way of thinking, your perspective, your heart, your attitude, and he knows how to lead you. So when you say Adonai, remember you're saying boss. And it's always good to learn to say, yes, boss. With that in mind, let's close. It reminds me when I was praying for the first time with a bunch of pastors from South America who did not speak English. And in spontaneous prayer, they were going, ah, si, senor, si, senor. And finally, I got it.
Let's stand together with William.
Let's stand. Yivarecha Adonai, v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha, v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious with all of his favor to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Everyone, remember this time of fellowship next door.